Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 21 and then go back to 19 because that's where we're really starting. Verse 19. Last week we went up through 18. We'll be starting in verse 19 and go through 22 today. Starting in verse 19. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, that you have given us and the people present there and the greatest sign of the Messiahship of Jesus the Christ. Father God, it was amazing that you would begin his ministry this way. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, as we look at this and look at the ramifications that have come because of this, Father, I pray that you would touch our heart with the truth that we can trust you, the truth that you are in charge, and the truth that what you have done in your Son Jesus Christ has a benefit for us even today. We love you and we praise you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, we have learned that Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, and he wrote about Jesus being the perfect man. That was his theme throughout. His purpose in writing was to clarify the life of Christ, to clarify this life and to write it in detail. So he brings out a lot of details that some of the other writers don't of the Gospels. But he shows us what he started out with was the announcements of John being born and then Jesus and the unbelief that came with that and the belief that came with that. But then when it happened, when John was born, Zacharias' praise, and when Jesus was born, we see Mary praising God, and we see all the signs that confirm it through the shepherds, the Simeon and Anna. And then we looked at the fulfillment of prophecy that came about because of John's ministry. John's ministry began, he was in the wilderness, and he came in and he started baptizing, but he did so in preparation for the Messiah. He did so to fulfill the prophecy that was announced about him hundreds and even thousands of years before that. But he did so bringing a hard truth with him. The hard truth that your life reflects the repentance that you claim to have. And so some of the hard truth he gave out were to the tax collectors, to the soldiers who were living just as any other soldier would, or as any other tax collector, or as anyone else would, living, doing the same things, even though they weren't really right, even though they weren't proper, they were doing those things because that's what everyone did. And he pointed them out and said, you know what, this is a problem. If you are a tax collector, don't collect more than what you're supposed to, and don't take bribes, and all of these things that were common in that day. So he was bringing out the hard truth. And then the people question him, saying, are you the Messiah? You must be the Messiah. You've got to be the one that we're looking for. And he squelched that right off the bat. Said, no. He compares his work with the Messiah's and shows that his work is physical to show what was happening in the heart, but the Messiah's work was to change the heart. So we saw all of that, saw his ministry start, where how he warns the people, and then we looked at verse 18 last week and how he continues to give out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ is coming. Now remember, in Israel, they were looking for a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah. Been prophesied for thousands of years. And they knew that this Messiah would come through Israel's line. They knew the lineage that he would have. In fact, we'll look at that when we get back. But they wanted that so bad because they thought the Messiah was going to be a physical king that would take over in Rome, take over from Rome, and they would have their country again, be the top dog country. Can you imagine? For hundreds and even over 1,000 years, they had their country was the top country. Everyone was scared of Israel. And then the last 600-700 years, there were problems there, and then Israel was put down, and they had Babylon, and then Assyria, and then Greece. Finally, Rome had taken over. And they were always looking for that Messiah. And even today, what I talked about last week, when I had the opportunity to go and be a dishwasher in a family's house that was doing the Passover, a Jewish family. They're still looking for the Messiah. They want that Messiah to come, but they want a physical Messiah to come and alleviate their problems, their physical problems. So that's what they're looking for. That's the main theme. So he continues to give out the gospel. What we're going to look at today is John's bold message. To begin with, we're going to look at his bold message. Start off with Herod. You start in verse 19 here. It says, but when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now remember, John was a prophet. He was the only prophet that the people had known for 400 years. Remember in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there were prophet after prophet. You had Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the way back had prophets who would tell them what God said. God would speak to the prophet and the prophet would speak to the people, so he had the authority of God behind them. And then God was silent for 400 years. 400 years, more than we've been a country. 400 years he was silent. And so they revered John and they knew he was special. He was born to elderly parents who should not have been able to have children. And they knew he was special. They wanted him to be the Messiah. He didn't claim to be. They wanted him to be. And here he was saying something that was politically incorrect. This was a problem. All right? He was bold in his message. And he was saying something that was against Herod. Now, as I get into this, what you're going to see is it's a lot like a soap opera. This guy's life is a lot like a soap opera. Just it's amazing. I read through it, and all of the things that were happening, and it's something. But he was a tetrarch. The word tetrarch, or it was a title. It was mostly a title for a secondary prince. Okay, it wasn't a great thing at all to be a tetrarch. I mean, it was good. He was in charge of a province. But to be a tetrarch was kind of like, well, we got to do something with you, so we'll put you over here, right? Because you were one of the good guy's sons. He was Herod the Great's son. Herod the Great had several wives, had several kids, and so Herod Antipas. There it is. Herod Antipas. His name was Antipas. His father, Herod the Great, was an Edomite. His mother was a Samaritan, so you can imagine how that went over with the Jews. The Jews didn't like that a whole lot. The Edomites were sworn enemies of the Jews. Samaritans, they didn't think much of either. So he was despised by the Jews because of his lineage, but also because of his wickedness and all that he did. He built his capital city, which was Tiberias. He built it on a Jewish cemetery. Right over a Jewish cemetery, which didn't endear him at all to the Jews. The Jews wouldn't even move to the capital city, and he was always wondering why. but that was it. So John, the Baptist, the baptizer here, he said, it said in verse 19, when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him. And the word reprimanded is to expose. He was exposed or rebuked by him, very practically. Remember what John told the tax collectors. Stop collecting too much taxes. Here's what he told the soldiers. Don't accept a bribe. Be content with your pay. What he told the common citizen of the time. If you have two tunics, let somebody who has none give him one. If you have food and somebody else doesn't, share with them. All right? It's very practical truths. Well, he was telling Herod a very practical truth. You know your marriage to Herodias? It's a problem. So set the background. What was his marriage to Herodias? You see, Herod had a number of half-brothers, but his half-brother was Philip. He went to see Philip one day and was enamored by his wife, who was Herodias. Herodias was also the daughter of his other half-brother. Therefore, Herodias was his niece and his brother's wife. And he said, you know what? I kind of like you. You're pretty. And she said, you know what? Philip here he didn't accept a tetrarch. He didn't want to get politically involved, so he just stayed as a common citizen. So he's not going anywhere. You look like you're going somewhere. So, okay, I'll take you. If you divorce your present wife. His present wife was the daughter of a king of a neighboring nation. He said, okay, I'll do it. And the king of the neighboring nation didn't appreciate the fact that he divorced his daughter. And so he went to war with them and defeated Herod because of this. And Rome stepped in and said, no, you can't defeat one of our tetrarchs. And so they came in and defeated the other king. So now he has his wife, his brother's wife, who is now his wife, and the neighboring country has been defeated, and so he's, feeling pretty good. And that's the situation he's in right now. Later on, Herodias was a huge problem for him, right? Because her brother was Agrippa, and he was in Rome, and he was proclaimed to be king. He was given the title of king, which was a high honor. And Herodias said, you know what? You need to go to Rome, Herod, to become a king, because my brother's a king, and I want to be married to a king. So she demanded they go to Rome. They did. Agrippa accused them of something. They were banished to a place which is now France, in France. All right, so it was you look at the whole story and you think, man, what a soap opera. This is ridiculous. Not only that, and we'll get to this later, but Herodias' daughter from Philip, who Josephus says her name was Salome, is the one who danced before Herod, danced a very sensual dance, danced a dance that, and he was most likely very intoxicated. But anyway, he promised half the kingdom to, and of course Herodias was still mad about this reprimand, and so she asked for the head of John the Baptist, which he was in prison at the time, but Herod was scared of the people. The people revered John. Remember, this was their prophet. So he was scared of the people. He wanted to kill them. He didn't mind killing them, but he didn't want to lose his power. He didn't want to cause an uprising. But since he had promised this, he did. All right? So all of this soap opera stuff going on. And John says, you know what? Practicality. He exposed what was going on with Herod. And he exposed it to the people there. And this was a problem for Herod, because Herod's desire was power. His desire was to keep his throne and to keep his power structure. So when he was reprimanded, verse 19, by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things that Herod had done, then he added a very public wickedness to it. Verse 20. Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So this sin that was added to it, this wickedness that was added to it, was very public. John's ministry, we look at John and think, wow, all the great things. John's ministry was about a year long. He had been baptizing for 4 or 5 months, and he probably baptized for about six months after he baptized Christ. And that's when he was put in prison. And he stayed there until he died. So his ministry wasn't very long, but his ministry was extremely effective, because what was his ministry? Was it just to baptize? His ministry was to make the way straight for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what we're going to see as we get into the next part here. We're going to see the baptism of Jesus. Look at verse... So we saw that what we looked at was the boldness of John. And by the way, he was extremely bold in his message. Why? Number one, he was full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. But number two, his emphasis was on, you know what? What we are doing here matters because it shows what our heart is. So that was when he was telling the people, the tax collectors and such, he was telling them, you know what? They said, what should we do? He said, well, you repented, show it. Work the deeds of repentance. Show it through your life. Make others to see that. So it was a very practical message, but it was very hard for them because it was different than what they were used to. Well, it was the same thing for Herod. It was different than what he was used, especially someone opposes him because of his wife. So he put him in prison. He added that to the wickedness that he was doing. So now let's look at the baptism of John. I'm sorry, of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. Look at the public display. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Right? The baptism of Jesus is in three places in Scripture. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record it because he's looking at Jesus as being God. But Matthew's looking at Jesus as being the king. Mark is looking at him being a perfect servant. And Luke is looking at him being a perfect man. So how Luke presents it is interesting. But when Matthew presents it, he says this. It's in Matthew chapter 3, I believe. Starting at verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering him, said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. So John questioned him. He was asking this. He knew it was Jesus. Now, this is the only time we know of, that they met. Most likely, they might have met before that, although John was living in the wilderness. He wasn't a socialite. He wasn't a social bug. They must have known each other, or about each other, at least. We know that Jesus knew about John. John would have learned from his parents, would have learned from those around him about Jesus' birth too. So he knew he knew Jesus. And as soon as Jesus asked him to be baptized, he said, wait a second, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, in order to fulfill all righteousness. You see, Jesus lived completely righteous as a man. And I think this is Luke's point. He fulfilled all the righteousness of God as a perfect man. And he did this because Scripture says he became sin for us on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did this so that his life could be applied to our account. His completely righteous life, his fulfilled righteous life could be applied to our account. So when God looks at us now, he sees that completely full righteous life of Christ. If we have trusted him, if we have given him our life, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have lambano, to grasp, to hold on to the gift that he has given us in salvation, then he views us through the life of Christ, which was completely righteous. And this was one of the acts of righteousness which Jesus did. He didn't get baptized because of sin. His sin. He didn't get baptized because of his sin. Because he had no sin. He didn't need baptism for that. It was a public display at the beginning of his ministry. And all the people, look who was there. Verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. It doesn't mean all the people that John ever baptized. It means that all the people that were there then when Jesus was there. So this wasn't, John didn't say, okay, now everybody get out. because we're going to baptize Jesus. I want everybody to stand. No, it was while they were all being baptized. So Jesus went in at the same time. And I know that's kind of a sticky point, but it was a sign. And it was significant in that people were there. People could see what was going on because something extraordinary was going to happen. And Jesus used this later. He used the testimony that came from this later. But what's going to happen is the Spirit's going to descend and Jesus and God the Father is going to say something. And Jesus, later on, Jesus says, that the Father testified about me. In John, it says, the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. This was Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and he was telling them that God the Father has testified. So this is an important place. So look at the Spirit's anointing. Look at verse 22. No, verse 20, the end of verse 21. While he was praying, heaven was open. I want you to notice that. Because there's only two other places in Scripture where I found that heaven was open. And that was when Stephen died. Remember when Stephen died and he looked up to heaven and he said, I see heaven opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And of course, then they stoned him even harder. And then also with Ezekiel. Ezekiel said something similar. I see the heavens opening. So what it was is it was fantastic, whatever it was. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but it was fabulous. But here it says the heavens opened and the Spirit descended. So what it was visible to the people that were there. The people that were there could see that this is something extraordinary. Now let's look at the Spirit's anointing here. The anointing of the Spirit. Verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. Now, we of course, you have the picture of a dove. When you see the picture of a dove, you think of the Spirit. That's the symbol that we have today for the Holy Spirit. Picture of a dove. Because of this passage, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit looked like a dove, but he descended like a dove. Would have been gentle, would have been graceful. Descended upon him, but it would have been visible. So whatever the bodily form, whatever the form was, it was a visible form. It was a visible sight. Now, as I went through Scripture and I thought through Scripture, I can only think of two instances specifically where that happened. There are others that could have been that way, but we're not told specifically. But specifically, this passage here, and also when the disciples were at Pentecost, remember that? And the tongues of fire came down, the anointing of the Spirit with the tongues of fire. So, and as I thought about that, in Peter it says that Jesus is what? The cornerstone? And the disciples, the apostles, are the foundational stones. Of what? Of the church. So, it was a visible sign for people and for us, for those people there, but for us also. The fact that it was a visible sign, that was something that physically happened, that you can point back to and say, look, this happened. Now, let me ask, is this when the Spirit came and indwelt Jesus? I don't believe that. Because Jesus and the Spirit were always together, and God the Father. They have never been separated, except on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did he do that? Because my sin was upon him on the cross. That's why his righteousness can be upon me now. Because he took my sin. So now, he did that so that I have an opportunity to accept his righteousness. So when God sees me now, instead of seeing my sin, he saw my sin when Jesus was on the cross. Now he sees my righteousness because it's not mine, it's his Son's righteousness. He sees me as righteous. And that's the position we have. That's the place we have. That's our identity. That's who we are before God. Children of a living God. Because of what he accomplished. But the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, just like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven. All the people could see it, and all the people could hear it. This is the best evidence we have in Scripture of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. The voice came out of heaven, verse 22, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." You know, there are many evidences in Scripture, many testimonies about Jesus being the Christ. Remember the Samaritan woman? She came and Jesus told her all that she had done, and she went and she told all the people in the village, and they came out, and many of them came to Christ because of that. Many of them believed because of her testimony. And then you had Peter, who said, he asked Peter, "Who do people say I am?" "You're the Christ." Or he said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You had other instances, his works. Remember when John the Baptist later on would question and say, "Are you really the Messiah?" Because I think John was wondering what was going on. And he said, "Go and tell them the people that were healed. Go and tell them the works that I've done." And in fact, he told the Pharisees that. He said, "If you don't believe my words, believe my works." So there were many instances of proofs that he was the Messiah. But the greatest proof there is that God the Father spoke in human form so that we could hear it, so that people could hear it. The people there could understand what he was saying. And he said, what did he say? I'm going to get it wrong if I quote it. He said, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son. Well, Jesus himself claimed that. Remember in John chapter 8, where he's talking with the Pharisees, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He claimed deity. And even in the temple, when he was 12 years old, he says, "Shouldn't I be in my Father's house?" He claimed a unique sonship. Well, here, the Father claims a unique fathership with Jesus Christ. He says, "You are my well-loved Son. In you I am well-pleased." The word well-pleased means you I enjoy or prefer or I am pleased with. So this was God the Father's attitude towards the Son. This was God the Father's heart towards the Son. And this was audible. And this was the beginning of Christ's ministry. All right? So put all this together. You have John, who isn't in prison yet. He's going to be in prison. But here he is saying, "You know what? I shouldn't be baptizing. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "You know what? I need to fulfill all rights. I need to have my righteous life so that it can go to others." And so he's baptized, and God the Father, the Holy Spirit comes upon him bodily. God the Father speaks audibly. The heavens are open. This was a huge event. This was something that was amazing. And all of this, you would think everybody there would fall on their knees and believe and totally be and follow. But you know, 3.5 years later, I'm willing to say that some of those there would have been some of those who would have put him on the cross. They still didn't believe. All of that, and there still was a problem believing. This was the clearest, most powerful evidence of Jesus being the Messiah that there is in Scripture. And still, some of them didn't believe. Still, he was crucified. But you know, people still don't believe him today. And we sometimes even challenge that truth. How do we challenge that truth? How do we challenge the truth that God the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased"? How do we challenge that truth? Well, if he's not working the way that I think he should work, maybe there's a problem. If he's not taking care of this situation that's in my life that I'm struggling with, maybe there's a problem. We were talking in Sunday school about Paul and Silas being in chains and being in stocks and being in prison, which was a torture device to be in prison, and they were up at midnight praying and singing. Why were they praying and singing? To get their mind off the pain, because there was a problem. But their faith was steady. oftentimes ours isn't. Oftentimes we get refocused. And that's how we challenge that sometimes. Sometimes we challenge that truth. But there are many who can look back in history. You look at Josephus. You look at the history writers and they will tell you exactly what happened here. And yet there are many who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Or believe that it's insignificant. Believe that it doesn't matter. There's one other place in Scripture where God the Father talks about God the Son that way, and that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where God the Father says, "Thy throne, O God." It's evocative of address. It's got a direct object, so it's God the Father is calling God the Son, God. And you know what that means? And they knew what that meant. They knew what it meant when God the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." They knew what that meant, that they were of the same nature. And if you look at the Greek language, that's what it means. It means they are the same nature, unique in that nature. So God the Father was calling God the Son the same as God. And the people didn't understand that because their view of the Messiah was a physical king. They didn't understand the spiritual. That's how come, you know, on the... When we celebrate Easter, we have the what comes before Easter, Palm Sunday, when Jesus came in riding the donkey, and they put down the palm branches, and then one week later, those same people are crying out, "Crucify him," because he wasn't acting like the Messiah they wanted him to act like. You know, we have expectations oftentimes of Jesus the Messiah too, or of a Savior. Shouldn't Jesus be looking over our country? Shouldn't he be acting in this way and preventing evil from this or stopping this section or doing this? Shouldn't he? Okay, so we have expectations too. Well, these people I think did too. But what they saw was tremendous. And it was the beginning of the ministry that Jesus would have here on earth. That he is uniquely God's Son. And God wanted that to be open evidence, the greatest evidence ever given. The importance of his baptism. Do you realize the importance of his baptism was not for Jesus? It was for us. It was for the people there. Jesus didn't need to hear that from God. He knew that. But we needed to hear it. He did this and everything else he did to please his Father. And all of it benefited us. This is how much he loved us then. And this is how much he still loves us now. He is the Son of God. He is in charge. He is our Messiah. He was the satisfaction, the big words, propitiation. He was the satisfaction to God for our sin. And he did this completely out of love. Folks, if you haven't trusted in Christ, then know this. He wants you. He wants to call you his son or his daughter. He wants to adopt you into his family. He loves you that much. He sent his son. He proved it right here. He said, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased, whom I adore. This is my beloved son." This was the most vast evidence there was to his messiahship. The fact that we can trust Jesus Christ because we can trust God, because God is the one who announced him to be his son. If you haven't trusted in him, I would implore you, become his child today. Give your life to Jesus Christ. He'll take care of it. Maybe not the way you think it should be taken care of, but the way he believes, so he can grow you in his grace. If you have trusted in him, then continue to trust him. Do you know why? God the Father does. The Father trusts his Son. The Father announced his Son that his Son was uniquely his Son, and he is well pleasing. Jesus Christ will carry you through the hard times. Those situations where you don't think he is working, he'll carry you. The soft times, he'll encourage you. He'll uplift you. Trust him. He loves you. This was an important event. You know, it's not given a lot of time. It's not given a lot of place in Scripture, but it's a very important event. It is the greatest evidence of his messiahship, and it's the beginning of his ministry. Next time, we're going to look at the genealogy. I know every time I say, we're going to look at the genealogy, everybody's going, oh, no. Begat somebody else. It's really amazing what God put in those genealogies. It's amazing how God worked through that, through those people. Because the people in there, you'd never believe. And God pronounced things that had to come about. So it is amazing. But this instance, his baptism, is one of the most important events of Scripture, because his baptism was the beginning of his ministry and the first announcements from God the Father that Jesus is the Christ. And you know what? He still is. He still is. You can continue to trust him even today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again.